in studying this passage began with the proposition, boy, this is going to be a tough one. And it's going to be a tough one because of how it begins. It begins by addressing household slaves. Now, how in this culture do I begin dealing with a passage that talks about slavery? I was shocked to find out that slavery has very little to do with what Peter's saying here. But imagine for a moment something that you have probably all experienced, a power outage. Now, you've all had power outages. You know what it's like to be watching the tube and making coffee, and all of a sudden, the lights are gone, everything's out, and the coffee is going to not work, and you're not watching the tube anymore. You're certainly not playing with the computer. Maybe the telephone is out too. Maybe the heat is out, and it's December. Imagine, too, that there's such a terrible fuel shortage that you can't get from one place to another. The things that we do with electricity, the things that we do with our automobiles, the things that we do with energy are things that used to be done by slaves. And the Roman Empire and, well, the whole region operated on the backs of slaves. Of course, discussion of slavery is really sensitive in the United States. And many, especially of our detractors, kind of look down on Christianity and the Bible because nowhere does the Bible condemn slavery. Nowhere. Look for it. It's not there. Well, it's not as easy a thing to talk about as you might think. Remember, I just mentioned the automobile. Suppose I was to get up here on a Sunday morning and tell all of you the internal combustion engine puts so many pollutants into the air. It's an evil thing, and we should do away with the internal combustion engine. How far do you think I'd get? How many of you got here without an internal combustion engine? I didn't see any bicycles out there. It wouldn't go very far, would it? Well, imagine a preacher in that day preaching against slavery. It would have the same effect. Now, slavery in the Roman world was not what it was in the United States. Slaves in the Roman world had pretty relatively normal lives, but it was still dehumanizing. In fact, you had Aristotle, who taught that no injustice could be done to a slave. It is simply property. Could you do injustice to a toaster? But a slave is a property, like a toaster. Didn't even see them as human beings. Now, some of the Stoic philosophers and certainly the Jewish scriptures did speak of slaves as persons with at least some degree of rights, and that masters had a responsibility to treat slaves properly. Masters had a responsibility to treat slaves properly. Peter and Paul both do something striking, something that the Jewish scriptures did not do, something the philosophers did not do. Peter addressed slaves. Many of them addressed masters. Peter addresses slaves. Treats them as human beings. Human beings with responsibilities. Human beings in a difficult position, but human beings nonetheless. That is rather striking. And he says this: household slaves, Submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of conscience toward God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you endure when you sin and are beaten? But when you do good and suffer, if you endure, it brings favor with God. And then he begins what may be, in the minds of some commentators, and that's why you see it sometimes a little differently in your Bible text, what might be an early Christian hymn. Because it is written in poetic language in Greek. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounding, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, our Messiah, our Lord, our Christ, gives us an example and is the model that we should follow, especially when we're being treated unjustly. May we learn from his example the proper balance in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, the real subject here isn't slavery. The real subject is when you're treated unjustly. Have to remember that 1 Peter is written against a backdrop and discusses the theme of suffering, of dealing with, of processing suffering in the life. And so you have to read the entire book with that as really kind of the atmosphere that he's writing into. And he begins by saying, consider your calling. Consider your calling. He tells them, it brings favor if, because of conscience toward God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. And then he says this, it's kind of interesting, especially in light of a passage I'll read to you in just a moment. For what credit is there if you endure when you sin and are beaten? Think about it. If you do wrong and are punished for it, is someone going to say, boy, you took that well? No, how about, dude, you had that coming. But, he says, when you do good and suffer, if you endure, it brings favor from God. Consider the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, beginning at the 32nd verse. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Can you see the parallel? Can you see that Peter sat at the feet of this man and is covering much of the same thing? But what an amazing statement. He says in verse 21, you were called to this. What? Yes. When you became a Christian, you were called to being treated unjustly. And anyone here who does not know the Lord, if you come to Christ, it is God's call upon your life to be treated unjustly. Let's have an invitation. I can't wait for the prosperity preachers to get their hands on that verse. But let me tell you, there are many countries, China among them, where that is exactly what you are told. If you come to Christ, you will be persecuted and it will be unjust. And people come. Christ as the ultimate example is set before us. I mean, put it to you this way, who received more unjust treatment than Christ? Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. This is the famous verse that gave impetus, that gave force to Sheldon's famous book, where we get the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" He has left you an example that you should follow in his steps. What do we mean when we say we should follow Jesus? There's a great passage in Matthew, or I'm sorry, in Mark. Well, it's in Matthew as well. I've got it here out of Mark. Tremendous passage. Get this story. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do something for us if we ask you." "Hey, Jesus, I've got a request and we expect you to fulfill it." "Okay," Jesus says, "what do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Allow us to sit at your right and your left in your glory." "Okay." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Well, you know the story and you know what they said. "No problem!" An amazing pair, because church history tells us in the book of Acts, James was the first apostle killed. And John was the last apostle to die. What an interesting pair. The scripture says that Christ left us an example. That word is hypogrammos, and it's used to indicate tracing. Clement of Alexandria uses it of a child placing a piece of paper, translucent paper, and tracing letters to learn how to make letters. That's what it is. Actually tracing so that you learn how to do it yourself. And so the question is, are you able to suffer mistreatment? Let me put this in harsher terms. Are you able to abandon your rights? Well, didn't Jesus? What did he have the right to? Consider your calling. You are called to follow his example. Now let's take a look at the example you're supposed to follow. Consider your example. Jesus begins by being the example we should follow, and he starts out by being absolutely sinless. How you doing? Step one, you know, I saw Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and some guy blew it at the $1 question. Guess what? So did we. We blew it at the $1 question. He did not commit sin, verse 22, and no deceit was found in his mouth. How's that working out for you? What did Jesus deserve? Nothing but praise, accolades, and honor. He got insult, suffering, and death. And what did he do? Sue him? Take the matter to the courts? No retaliation, no threat. Could you imagine them beating Jesus and him saying, "Boy, am I going to laugh when you're frying in hell"? Could you imagine Jesus saying that? I can't. But could you imagine him having the right to? But he never did. If anybody'd have the right to, he would. Then there's that amazing statement. He committed himself to the one who judges justly. He waited for his vindication. Now, Peter's treading some dangerous ground here. Should I tell an abused person to live with the abuse? No, I don't believe I should. I don't believe I should. But there are occasions where, when treated unjustly, you might just have to put up with it. And the whole trick is balance. The whole trick is balance. To understand this, Peter looks back, and he's already done it, but Peter looks back. He looks back to the Scriptures. He looks back, as he already has here, to Isaiah 53, to that tremendous picture of a royal servant of the Lord suffering unjustly. He says in verse 25. In verse 25, Peter says, from Isaiah 53:6, "For you were like sheep going astray." Isaiah 53:6, "We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way." And then it goes on to say that God punished him for us. The Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Prior to that, he cites Isaiah 53:5, which says, "He was pierced because of our transgressions," same idea, "crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." And I think here we begin to get the balance. If your suffering brings healing to the world, perhaps that's what you need to do. If your suffering simply results in more suffering and more destruction, I wouldn't say that's where you should go. But if your suffering brings healing to the world, there's the famous story of Telemachus. I've told it here before. Telemachus was a monk during the Roman times. He liked the country life. He served God in the country, and he liked the country life. And God told him to go to Rome. And he told God, "I don't want to go to Rome." Well, Jonah finally found his way into Rome, and Telemachus is there in the city. It's a complete mess. He doesn't like it. What am I doing here, God? What is my point here? Well, a crowd was moving, and he sort of got caught in the crowd and moved along with the crowd because it was the only way he could move, and eventually found himself in the Roman Colosseum. And he saw, for the first time in his life, gladiatorial games. He saw people killing each other for entertainment. And he was aghast and shouted, "In the name of Christ, forbear! Stop this!" People around him told him to shut up. He shouted again, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" He kept shouting, "In the name of Christ, stop! In the name of Christ, forbear!" He jumped into the arena area and started going up to the gladiators, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" Well, they pushed him around and tossed him around. Great entertainment for the audience. They were laughing their heads off at this little monk being thrown around by these great big gladiators. As he kept shouting, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" someone shouted, "Run him through!" And they did. And as he fell to his knees, blood spurting from several pores out of his body, his last words, you know what they were, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" And he fell to the ground. And someone got up and left. And then two. And then 20. And it was the beginning of the end of gladiatorial games. Yes, there were attitudes in Rome prior to Telemachus against the games. But he seems to have sealed the deal. Peter talks about slaves being treated unjustly. Of course, we in our day could talk about many unjust labor practices, couldn't we? My question is this. Does your suffering, does your struggle bring healing to the world? Christ's resurrection brought his ultimate vindication. As he suffered more unjustly than any of us ever will, he brought healing to the world. And that good news that Christ died for our sins, what a crazy idea that the Messiah would come and be punished for our sins, that the punishment we deserved was laid on him. But it's true. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we can go back to Isaiah, to the previous chapter, to 52, and we can sing that song of the suffering servant. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. 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 Our God reigns.
When you announce the kingdom, through the good news, you may suffer unjustly. I don't want you to, but apparently God says you're called to it. This is one of the hardest messages I've ever prepared. How can I tell you? How can I look at you people and say God has called you to suffer unjustly? I can't do that. I have to let the Word of God do it. And I can't preach anything else to you.
You know, I've often told the atheists, I'll tell you what they've told me. They say, you buy the Bible because you like what it says. I don't have to tell you what I told them, do I? What's more nuts than that? There's an awful lot of the Bible I despise. But I don't adjust the Bible to me. I have to adjust me to God's holy word. Are you willing to be adjusted to his agenda, to his word? Because Christ went to that hill of Calvary, looked back at us, and said, I'm calling you to higher ground. One look at Calvary and you say, I don't really want that higher ground. And he says, that's what I've got for you.